week. You remember he was here last Saturday night, a week ago, and honestly, my ribs still hurt from mainly roasting Ollie most of the night. Esther's not here this morning because she had homework to do.
So
I know that Andy's got a great gift in sharing, so would you just give Andy a very warm welcome as he comes up?
Okay, thank you. I've turned it on. Does that sound like it's on?
Yeah.
Great. Welcome to Calvary Southampton. You know that's what it is. You should be welcoming me, and you did. Bless you. Thank you. It's so good to be here. The great thing about plenty of people being away this morning is that the chances of God speaking directly to you this morning are much higher. So just be aware of that. You've got less chance of thinking this isn't for me. Unlucky. Just a word about Simon. Like every time I speak to Simon, I'm just really blessed and encouraged. We've known each other for a long time. I did gigs for you guys probably about 8 years ago in the Costa. A couple of those, I think. And then we met properly at Creation Fest last year and just had a conversation which I just keep thinking about, where Simon talked about how, you know, in the Gospels, Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. He's asked to have a run-up at you, which means that at some point, this is what Simon was saying, but I can't stop thinking about it. At some point, Jesus essentially said to Satan, okay, have at it. Have a run-up at my boy. This is why we need to be rooted in the Word. If you want to move in the Spirit, you've got to be rooted in the Word. Because actually, there isn't just one power out there. Like, as Simon said last night, God's in charge, but he's not in control in the way that we'd like him to be. Like, there is evil out there. And even if you're not someone who thinks that deeply about spiritual warfare, even if you're not someone who would call yourself a Christian, like, you know that there's other powers at work other than love. Like, you look around anywhere and you know that there's not just love at work. There's at least other powers. And as Christians, we believe that we can give a name to the root of those powers. Anyway, so just an affirmation of who Simon is as a bloke. He always makes me think really hard. So, plenty of time this morning to chat to you about stuff. I want to start by telling you what God says about you. I've got a word from the Lord for you. I hope it's okay to share. Is that all right? I don't actually need this lectern the whole time. I'll come in amongst you. Got your light? You've got a game open, the Angry Birds open or something? After all your passionate prayer, now you're on Angry Birds. this is what the Lord says about you. Not just about you collectively, Calvary Southampton, but about you individually. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you. Because the Lord has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent all of you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's about you. And my question to you this morning, the theme this morning is, do you believe that that is about you? It's sort of a rhetorical question, but it's not really. Do you believe that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you? I'm telling you that you need to. You need to. Now, obviously, I know that's Isaiah 61. So, Andy, that's not about us. This is Isaiah 61. Yes, it prophesies the coming of Jesus. It's primarily about the coming of Jesus. But because it's about him, it's now for you. You are not the main character in the Bible, but you might win the award for best supporting actor in God's narrative. My question is, if you don't think it's true, if you don't think that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you, if you don't think that's about you in some way, then two things. First of all, what in this collection of 66 books is about you? Why are you reading it at all? If none of it is about you or for you, why are you reading it? There's loads of old books. The Iliad and the Odyssey, they're pretty good. They have more of a narrative than this. If it's not about you, then what in this book is? And also, even more importantly, if the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is not on you, if you haven't been sent to proclaim good news to the poor in Southampton, if you haven't been anointed and mandated to bind up the brokenhearted in Southampton, then who has? Who's going to do it? People are dying to hear the gospel. The poor are out there. The brokenhearted are out there. If it's not you, who is it? I know this seems quite severe, but you've got to have the bad news before you have the good news, haven't you? That's what Easter's about. You can't have the resurrection without the crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, the resurrection would just be a bloke going outside. Well, that's not... That happens all the time, doesn't it? I really want you to know that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you. Let me give you something from the New Testament that I think confirms the point. In Romans 4, Paul's talking about Abraham. He's talking about how Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Remember that. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And then Paul says this. He says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The words it was written, it was credited to him, were written not for him, but also for us. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. I'm telling you, it's biblically true that if you would call yourself a Christian, if you would say that you are following Jesus, then you have to believe logically, biblically, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you. And this is why we call it the gospel, because it's really good news. And imagine if you left this building this morning actually believing that. Actually believing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead was at work in you. Imagine if you actually believe that. And I'm not saying you don't believe it conceptually. I'm not saying that you don't really believe the Bible is true. But it's not a philosophy. If it's just something you think about, if it's just a concept, it's not going to change the world because it's not going to change you. It has to be. It has to really penetrate into your heart and into your soul. We need to share the gospel. That's true. We need to go and make disciples. But we can't and we won't unless we're excited about the gospel. You don't share anything you're not excited about. In 2004, I used to talk about Arsenal Football Club a lot because we were the best team in Europe. I almost never mention that I'm an Arsenal fan these days. And why would I? I'm not excited about them. I think sometimes there's this fear, isn't it? Like, I know I've got to share the gospel, but I don't know how. No, you just not that you don't know how. You don't know who you are. You don't know where your identity is. Once you know who he is and who you are in the light of who he is, sharing the gospel's easy. It's easy. Because you realize that the gospel isn't a series of propositional truths you've got to convey. You're sharing the love of God. You're sharing the greatest truth in the universe, which is that there is a God who loves everybody and desires for them to know him. Once you know who you are by knowing who he is, then you'll be excited about the gospel. And then it won't seem like a chore. Think, and like, you preach to yourself, first of all. I am an evangelist 2 days a week at Redeemer King Church in Chesterfield. I am terrified before I go and share the gospel with anybody. Terrified. Terrified. Once I step out, the fear goes. And then it doesn't really matter. I'll share with anybody. Fear is a natural response. It's also a sign that there's an enemy who hates you, by the way. Like, when I talk about people saying, when I talk about sharing the gospel, I often ask, like, who does that bring fear to? Most people put their hands up. And I'll say, congratulations, the enemy hates you. But like, the enemy doesn't get to win. Have you been given a spirit of fear? No. You haven't been given that. You've been given a spirit of love and power and a sound mind or self-control. Which is not to say that fear is not real, but God hasn't given it to you. And if we want to be rooted in Jesus, then we're interested in the gifts that he's given us. It's not to say there aren't other powers and things out there, but we are not in thrall of those things. And the thing about believing this The thing about believing that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you is that if you don't believe it, you will believe something else. We're not neutral. None of us are neutral. You have a choice. You will believe what God says about you from his word, or you will believe something else. And those other things might be what the world says about you, might be what your flesh says about you, might be what people in your life say about you. And you know what? How we act much more than what we say shows what we really believe. How we act much more than what we say shows what we really believe. And we all believe lots of things about ourselves. And those things don't have to be true for us to believe them. For a long time, I thought I was lazy. Because I was told as a child, lots and lots of times, that I was lazy. And so I acted. I method acted. I became that person. And that's what a curse is. If you hear a lie enough times without the truth replacing it, you'll believe it. And it will curse you. Because God doesn't look at me and say, you're lazy. The Father doesn't look at you and say, you're lazy, you're not worth loving. You're useless, you're worthless, you'll never amount to anything. That's not the voice of the Father. That's the voice of the accuser. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He calls Satan the father of lies. I believe in the demonic. I believe I'm a charismatic Christian. I believe that the gifts are for today. But I also believe that mostly the demonic is rooted in lies. You don't need a demon to demonize you if Satan can just get you to believe a lie. Like, he's clever. He works smart, not hard. And so you have a choice. You can believe the good things that the Lord says about you. His word is true. What he says about you is true. There are things in here that you need to believe. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. If you know that these things are true, you will live them out. And then no lie of the enemy will get to you. Because he's clever, but he's not as clever as God. And he doesn't have the same power. But we need to uproot the lies in our lives. We need to uproot the lies. And people in this room, all of us, are believing lies about ourselves. And they're keeping us away from the truth. They're keeping us away from our true identity. Satan cannot rewire the universe. Satan cannot change the fact that Jesus Christ came to you when you felt like nothing and offered you everything. Satan cannot change the fact that there is a God of love who says that you are worth dying for and then proved that he believed that by doing it. Satan cannot rewire the universe. He can just help to rewire your mind. Because that's what lies do. That's what addiction does. It rewires your mind so that you're living out a lie, a pattern of behavior that's not true. Does this make sense? Are you okay? It's nice to have the freedom to speak for a bit longer. I'm normally a bit briefer on this, but he's on Candy Crush now. We've got to believe the truth, and the truth is out there, but it's here as well. Like, if you want to move in the Spirit, you've got to be rooted in the Word. And you just won't move in the Spirit if you're not reading the Word. And you just won't know the truth unless you're reading it. You won't be excited about the gospel until you know who you are, that you know your identity is hidden with Christ in God. You need to know who he is. I had an experience this week. Things have started to shift for me over the last couple of years. I remember being on a train and a couple of years ago, and this guy, the young lad, sat down to me about Ollie's age, and at 10 or 11. And I asked the Lord. I said, "Okay, God, I want to move in these gifts. Like, what is there anything you want to say to this guy?" And I heard God say. Now, I want to clarify what I mean by heard God say. I don't mean there was this weird ethereal voice from the clouds. What I mean when I say I heard God say is that a thought dropped into my head which corresponded with a feeling in my heart that I should say something. That's all I mean. I'm trying to demystify the gifts. God's given us our mind and our imagination. He's quite capable of speaking through them. It doesn't mean that everything we hear is the Holy Spirit, because if we spend more time watching Netflix and reading the Word, then the majority of what we hear will be about Brooklyn Nine-Nine and stuff like that, as I know. Anyway, there's not this kind of voice in the clouds. It's the same voice that says you've got to pick up your daughter from nursery, you're 4 hours late. It's exactly the same voice as that. Anyway, I said, Lord, have you got anything for this guy? And I just heard in my heart, his name's Martin, tell him that I love him. And I laughed, because I thought, no one Ollie's age is called Martin. There isn't anyone called Martin. And I laughed. I was like, no, I'm not doing it. He's not called Martin. Later on, this guy gets out his bank card, Martin. And at this point, I'm like, oh, no. And you can't say, excuse me, is your name Martin? Wow, how did you know that, Darren Brown? I'd ruined it at that point. And I realised at that point that even though I don't quite understand how God's spirit merges with my spirit, I know that I heard something that was true and that I had an opportunity to tell someone that God loved them and knew them, and I didn't do it because I was too worried about trying to work everything out. And I don't do that anymore. I don't do it anymore because I've not been given a spirit of fear. And often the spirit of fear is about trying to work out whether you can understand everything, because you don't want to look embarrassed. You don't want to be embarrassed. Well, be embarrassed. Be embarrassed, because when you get to glory, the people that who've told you you're embarrassing won't be there, but the Lord will be. So something happened this week. I just want to share it just as an encouragement to be excited. So that I was this. There's this guy. I bought some amazing boots. I didn't wear them today because I don't want to display vanity when I'm preaching, but amazing boots. And 120 quid. The only reason I bought them, this is funny, the only reason I bought them is because there was a witch in the coffee shop that I wanted to share the gospel with. And it was in this market hall, and she'd gone to the toilet. And you don't follow women into the toilet, whether you've got good intentions or not, you just don't do that. And so I was waiting outside for this witch, Hindu pagan witch, she called herself, to come out. So I was standing by this shoe store, and this guy comes up and says, oh, do you like those boots? I said, oh, I love those boots, yeah. He said, do you like the colour? I said, I'm more of a maroon guy. He said, I can get those for you maroon if you want. I just said, yeah, okay. I'm just so suggestible to anything. So anyway, the only reason I bought the boots is because I've been trying to share the gospel with this Hindu pagan witch. Anyway, I go back to collect them, and I say, you've served me really well there, Brian. How can I serve you? Let me pray for you. And you know what? I've never offered to pray for people and have them say no. Yet. I'm sure it will happen. It does happen. But most people are really open to prayer. I said, let me pray for you. He said, oh, yeah, well, you could pray for my back, actually. I've got a bad back. I had a bit of it removed in 1999. I said, great, my favourite year when I turned 18. Brilliant, love it. Over half my life ago. I said, I'd love to pray for you. So I put my hand on his back. And I just said what I've seen other people do. I say, in the name of Jesus, back be healed, spine be restored. And I prayed for people before, but something happened this time. I was like, Brian, can you feel heat? Because I could feel heat going through my body. He said, yeah, I can feel heat, and I can feel a tingling. I was like, yeah, well, that sounds like what Todd White does on YouTube. That sounds like Robert. This is amazing. I was like, I can feel it as well. I took my hand off his back, prayed for him. And he said, yeah, I could feel, these were his words, that I could feel heat and a tingling, and his shirt was soaked through from the heat of his back. And then later on, he said, I've never experienced anything like that before. I've never experienced anything like that before. And then later on, I get a text from a girl from our church who works opposite, saying, Brian's going around telling everybody he's been healed and he's amazed. And he's saying to her, like, I couldn't bend and now I can do this. Now, I'm not saying that definitely there was a healing there. Even if there was, the point of healing is not healing. People can get healed and remain unsaved. Pointless. Pointless. I know of people who become Christians who've been prayed for and not seen the healing because they were so amazed at the idea that there was a God who loved them and knew them and had that power. The point of healing is not healing. The point of healing, like the point of preaching, like the point of a word of knowledge, like the point of a food bank run by Christians, is to point people to the Lord, to Jesus. Healing is not something to make an idol of. It's not a trick. It's not a game. It's one of many ways that the Lord has given us to bring people into relationship with him. But you know what? Since then, because I've prayed for lots of people, and it was the first time I've actually properly seen someone say, I have been healed, and these are the manifestations of that. Like, I want to pray for everyone now. Something has shifted in me. I'm now much more excited than I was. Because I believed it, but I wasn't fully excited about it because I hadn't seen the fruit of it. And now I'm like, well, let's just pray for everybody then. Let's just pray for everyone. And you know what? I've prayed for a few people since, and none of them were healed. But so what? It's not about me. It's just not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. We've got to be excited. And we can be excited because it's true. Because there is a power in us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Imagine that. Imagine believing that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was at work in you and that you could go and share that with people around Southampton. It's brilliant. It's brilliant that people could come and know the Lord because you would just step out and bind your fear and step out in obedience. And obedience doesn't mean just do what you're told. It really just means know who you are. Just know who you are. Who have you been created to be? Well, Ephesians 4 says you were created to be like God. Not to be God. You're not God. But you were created to be like God. You are co-heirs with Christ, who Hebrews says is the heir to all things. You get everything that Jesus gets. You get the suffering. You get the persecution. That will come. People hate me in Chesterfield. But I also get the love and the joy and the peace and the fullness and the freedom. These are not philosophical concepts. These are real things that you get to keep. You can have them now and you can keep them forever. Love, joy, peace, freedom, fullness of life. I used to live in Chesterfield. I used to live in Huddersfield. And I was there when Huddersfield won the playoff final. They beat Reading on penalties. They've just gone down now. Good. I was there when they came out, they flooded out of the pubs, really excited. And this guy comes, I'd been in Nando's, I wasn't watching the match. This guy comes up to me, he says, "It made into great news, Premiership, into great news." Translation, we've qualified for the Premiership, isn't this good news? I said, yeah, it is good news. And before I had a chance to respond, he raced off to tell somebody else. And as he left, I thought, oh my gosh, I've just met an evangelist. I've met someone who has experienced something that has changed his perspective on life. It has filled him with joy and he cannot wait to tell people. And do you know why, even though my job title 2 days a week is evangelist, you know why he was a better evangelist than me? It's because he wasn't bothered what I thought. He wasn't bothered what I thought. My cynicism couldn't best his joy. He had good news to share and it didn't matter how I responded. He went off to tell somebody else. I don't know that many Christians that excited about the Lord as this guy was about Huddersfield Town. And we should be, because as I say, they've just gone down. We're going up and we're staying up, aren't we? In Luke chapter 2, when the angels appear to shepherds on the hillside, they say, "We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." We get to share the good news with all people. How they respond is not up to us. It's not up to us. It's not a test. It's not based on how impressive you are. Like, I'm sure you have loads of impressive things about you, but so what? It's not about you. It's about him in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you in the world, the hope of being affirmed. I've been a comedian for 14 years. I know one thing more than I know anything else. If you live for other people's affirmation, you'll die by their condemnation. If you live for other people's affirmation, you'll die by their condemnation. I have died the death of 1,000 cuts. Because it doesn't matter how impressive I am, there's always someone more impressive. It doesn't matter how funny I am, there's always someone more funny. 17 people who bought tickets for last week's gig didn't turn up. They bought tickets and then didn't turn up. I was thinking about that all the way through the show. I loved the show. It was really good fun. But I was thinking about it all the way through the show. 2,000 gigs. Who doesn't? Like, I can honestly, I can't. That's not relevant. The point is, if you live for other people's affirmation, you'll die by their condemnation. You've got to know what God says about you. Because whatever anybody else says, whatever anyone else has said to you or about you in your life, Jesus Christ spoke first. He spoke first and he'll have the final say. And he doesn't say you're worthless. He doesn't say you're useless. He doesn't say you're not worth loving. He doesn't say you don't have gifts. He doesn't say you're not valuable. He says, I love you. I know you fully and I love you fully. I would die for you. And Romans 5 says, this is how God demonstrates his love for us. As in, this is how we know that God loves us. Christ died for us. There is no other greater act of love in the universe than laying down your life for someone. And Jesus did it for everybody. That's how valuable you are to the Lord, the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe died for you so that you could know freedom. Imagine that. Don't just imagine it, know it. You see, mindfulness is very popular these days. You've heard of mindfulness, basically that kind of controlling your thoughts so that you think positively and it makes you feel better. Now, like all great deceptions, mindfulness is true. What do I mean by true? I don't mean it's the truth with a capital T. I just mean that it works. It works to a degree. Because God has wired into the universe certain things. The universe is set up in a certain way. Like, the power of faith is wired into the universe. You've heard of cosmic ordering. People are like, if I just think a certain thing, it'll happen. I mean, it's a lie because it's not the truth. So it's ultimately demonic. All lies are ultimately demonic. But the universe is wired in a certain way that faith in anything will produce a result. But the only thing that really brings life is faith in the truth with a capital T. So mindfulness is true, but it's not going to lead you to the truth. It will make you feel better for a bit. So what? The point is you don't need mindfulness. You could just read the New Testament. Because the New Testament is full of mindfulness in its proper sense. Romans 12, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. John 8, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He doesn't say you'll have an experience of the Holy Spirit and then you'll feel amazing. Feelings are great. Feelings are great servants, but they're terrible masters. I feel amazing this morning because I've had 4 coffees. I feel brilliant. And later on my drive back to Chesterfield, I will feel terrible. Jesus will still be on the throne regardless of how I feel. Jesus doesn't say you will have an experience and you will feel good and that will set you free. No, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Romans 6, think of yourselves as dead to sin. Guess what, guys? You are dead to sin. So think about it that way. James 1, consider it pure joy when troubles come. It doesn't say when troubles come, you think, well, this is proper race. Can't wait for more of these troubles. You won't feel that. So consider it pure joy. Change your mind. We've been given the mind of Christ, so we should think about using it. Some people, maybe not, because we're quite a young congregation here, but lots of people were brought up to believe that repentance just means stop being naughty. It doesn't. Repentance means change your mind and turn around. Well, change your mind about what? Well, about who you were born to be, about who he is, about how much he loves you, about how valuable you are, about the freedom that's on offer only through relationship with Jesus Christ. And turn away from what? Well, turn away from the lies that you've been believing about yourself towards the truth. Repentance. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't come and say, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It doesn't say God so hated the world that he killed his only son, but it didn't also say God so tolerated the world that he thought, well, this will be a laugh. Like, there is a repentance that's needed. We can't lose repentance. But repentance doesn't mean stop doing naughty things and do nice things, because that's salvation by works. Change your mind about who you are, about who he is, and turn away from the stuff that's killing you to the stuff that brings you joy. And this is for Christians as well, the stuff that's killing us, the stuff that's leading us away from the truth towards lies. But the gates of hell will not prevail in our life. And when they don't prevail in our life, they can't prevail in the lives of people around us. Once we are so rooted and established in the love of Christ, we'll have revival in our own lives. And we'll bring revival to the lives of the people around us. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field and make sure that you're one of them. Because he's like, oh yes, Lord, send out evangelists. Send out evangelists. Andy, you're an evangelist. Oh no. Send out people like me, Lord. I'm sending you. Oh, but I want to watch Netflix. And there's the problem. You don't need mindfulness. You just need to read the New Testament. You need to change your mind. Repent, Christians. Repent. You've been given the mind of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll know the truth. Because you know what? When it comes to freedom, you only have two options. You will live as though you are free, or you will live as though you're not. There's only two choices with freedom. You will know that you are free, and if you don't know that you are free, eventually you will allow something to enslave you. If you do not know that you are free because of the cross, eventually you will allow something to enslave you. Because sin is enticing. Addiction is enticing. People get trapped in different addictions. They don't think, oh, this doesn't feel good. Or, this doesn't give me a nice feeling. Sin is enticing and it's enslaving. You've got to know that you're free. If you don't know that you are free, if you don't know it, eventually you will allow someone to enslave you because the power of the enticement will override what you claim to know about yourself. If your relationship with Jesus is just based on how you feel day to day, well, you're lost, aren't you? You've got no chance. You're saved, but you're not going to see any fruit. This was my experience for years as a Christian. I'd come to church, I'd be so excited, like, yay, reckless love and stuff like that. Reckless love wasn't out then. And then I'd go home and I'd be a bit depressed. Well, not depressed, I'd just be a bit sad. And I'd just watch TV or I'd game or I'd look at stuff on the internet that I shouldn't. And then I'd feel condemnation and shame. And then the whole process would start again, week in, week out. It's because I was basing it on my feelings. It's not about feelings. It's about what you know. What you know to be true. And you can know that you are free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. What does that mean? He has set you free. Why? For freedom. He has set you free so that you can continue to be free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And also in deeds. Free in what we do. Like, you have a choice. You're not a slave. Imagine if you believed. I know I'm making the same point over and over again, but I want to. I'm doing it deliberately. Imagine if you left this morning just knowing in a new way that these words are for you. They're not about you, but because they're about him, they're for you. What is your name, dear? Chetso. Imagine if you left this morning. Because what you can do, you can put yourself in the New Testament. You can read Romans 8, and instead where it says, "I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God," you can now put yourself in it. And say, "I am convinced that nothing can separate me, Chetso, from the love of God." Imagine that. What's your name, sir?
Joe.
Joe, you can read Galatians 4, 6, and 7. We are no longer you are no longer sons. You're no longer slaves, but sons. You can put yourself in there, Joe. I am no longer a slave, but a son. You're in it. You've got to allow yourself to be in it. Ollie, it is for freedom that Christ has set Ollie free. It is true for you. But you've got to know that it's true. Because if you don't know that it's true, then you won't act as though it's true, and then it won't be true for you. You've got to come to the truth, and so you've got to come to the cross. The cross is the thing that killed Jesus. But it's a stop sign for everything that would seek to kill you. The cross is a cosmic restraining order against the powers of death and destruction. But you've got to come to the cross. Because there isn't anywhere else in the universe where these things get dealt with. There are not many roads to God. And you wouldn't want there to be. No other God says that they love you unconditionally. No other God offers to set you free. No other God offers you the things that you really hope to be true. You've got to come to the cross. And because of the cross, like, you know, there's things that are, you're in a spiritual war. I don't want to kind of weird anybody out, but like Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you. Jesus believed in Satan. If he didn't say, the darker side of your mind is tempting for you. He didn't say, be careful that your feelings don't overwhelm you. Satan, a person, has asked to have a run-up at you. All of you. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus wouldn't say that if sometimes he succeeded. The thief, we all know people. The thief has come to kill and steal and destroy and has done it. We all know people who've been stolen, had their joy stolen from them because they started believing lies. They've been trapped in unforgiveness and now they're nowhere spiritually. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus says, I have come so that you can have life and have it in its fullness. It's always a trade with the Lord. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. It's Isaiah 61 again, isn't it? The joy of gladness instead of mourning. He will take what you give him that's killing you and he will give you life in its place. But he won't snatch anything from you because that's not love. You can't give love under duress. Forced love, we have another four-letter word for forced love. We don't call it love. God will not emotionally rape you because he's a loving father. You've got to come to him. You've got to give him the stuff that's killing you. And you can know that when you do that, he'll take it. He'll nail it to the cross. He will say, it is finished. And because it is finished, you are not finished because he's not finished with you. But you've got to come to the cross. Come to the cross and give him what's killing you. Even as a Christian, come to the cross and give him what's killing you. Give him what's stealing your joy and your identity. Just nail it there and accept the freedom and know that it's real. And then go and walk out that freedom with the people around you. Because once you know who you are, it's going to be much easier to tell people who he is. Because, you know, Jesus Christ is not the allocator of love and joy and purpose and hope. He doesn't allocate these things. He is these things. He is the source of these things. He's not the allocator of love, life and light. He's the source. If you want love and light and life, you've got to come to the source. Do you see what I mean? Like, people say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to come to God, but I still want to feel loved. Okay, well, no deal. There isn't a place that God can send you where love and light and life are, but he isn't. That place doesn't exist. He hasn't magicked these things up. Like Fantasia, it's not like, oh, a bucket and a broom dancing. He is love, he is light, he is life. The more, if you want these things, you've got to come to him, only him. No one else is offering to save you. No one, there's no other rescue plan. Look anywhere you like. I talked at this at Hidden in Plain Sight last week, I talked about a Buddhist guy who came up to me after the show and said, I liked your show, mate. Funny. I said, thank you. He said, I didn't like the bit where you talked about Jesus being the only way. He said, it sounds quite exclusive. I said, yeah, it is exclusive, yeah. He said, I think there's many ways to the Lord. I said, okay, fine. He said, I'm a practicing Buddhist. There's many ways to the Lord. I said, great, tell me about this Lord. What's he like? He said, well, you know, it's the things you said, love and joy and peace. I said, great, that's fantastic. I totally agree. The problem is you haven't described the God of Buddhism. You've described the God of Christianity. Because on Buddhism is an atheistic religion. There is no God in Buddhism. Buddha was a man and he was agnostic. He wasn't sure that there was a God. There is no God of love in Buddhism or Hinduism. The Quran says that Allah loves not the unbelievers. Sorry, you can't just make stuff up. Christianity might be false, but it's still the only story of hope for humanity. All of these religions might be false. They can't all be true. He said, no, come on, that sounds really exclusive. Sounds really exclusive. Isn't it all about compassion? I said, yeah, I totally agree it's about compassion. Do you know what compassion means? He said, no. I said, compassion means to suffer with. How many gods of the. Oh, there's so many religions, Andy. Yeah, there's so. Yeah, definitely so many religions. We can't know what's true, can we? No, unless we look at what we hope to be true, and we know is true. There's one story out there where God says He's prepared to suffer with you and for you. There's one God who makes sense of compassion. We know what compassion is. We understand it. We want it. We desire it. We're capable of it. But no other God is. You can't give away what you haven't got. I can't give you the plague. It's a good thing. Because I haven't got it. Amen. The fact that we understand compassion and unconditional love is because we are made in the image of a God who is like that. He has wired these things into us as signposts back to Him. So yes, Christianity is massively exclusive. Christianity is massively exclusive. It excludes all the worldviews where there isn't a God of love who says that you are worth dying for. It's massively exclusive, Christianity. It excludes all the other worldviews where there isn't a God who says that He will suffer with and for you, where your cries of pain are either unheard or unheeded. And frankly, my friends, I'll take that kind of exclusivity. I am happy to exclude any worldview where I am not worth dying for. And that is every worldview but one. That's why the cross is so powerful. But we've got to come to the cross. As Christians, we've got to come to the cross. And once you know who you are, you can help other people. So let's just a couple of stories to end. I haven't really followed the thread of the talk that I'd written, but deal with it. I've said lots of good stuff. I've been dishing out zingers left, right, and centre. Remind me to tell you that you lack for nothing. I'll say that at the end. So I was out in again in Huddersfield. Went up to this group of lads, teenage lads. Offered to pray for them, and they said some of them were interested. Some of them were not. Some of them were telling me that I had learning difficulties and I was same-sex attracted. You know what teenage boys are like. I was really grateful for all of that. And this one, their ringleader squares up to me and says, what do you mean? You're praying? Who are you praying to? Are you religious? What's going on? And again, I heard God say, the thought dropped into my head and the feeling in my heart that I should say something. And what I felt to say was, what I heard was, this guy's never met his dad, ask him about it. So I just said, his name was Nathan. I said, Nathan, tell me about your dad. And he went from being the alpha male, he looked down at the floor, he said, I've never met my dad. I said, this will be weird for you to believe, Nathan, but I felt like that God had told me that. And I've got some good news for you, Nathan. I've got some good news for you. Because I can tell that the desire for a father, like many other things, is wired into you. You feel the absence of a father. You know you desire, like love and joy and purpose and things like, they're noticeable by their absence as much as by their presence, because we are wired for these things. And when we don't have them, we notice them. Because there's a gap. I said, Nathan, the reason your head dropped there is because you are wired for a father. And I've got good news for you, that there is a father out there who loves you. And it's God, it's the God of the Bible. And He tells me a few things about you in the Word. He says that He knew you before He made you in your mother's womb. He knew you. And He offers to never leave you and never forsake you. And I want you to think about that. He said, yeah, I will. And there was no great miracle. He didn't start crying or drop to his knees. But something had changed, because I saw something in his eyes that looked a lot like hope. I saw something raise in his eyes that looked a lot like hope. Because all I had done was to tell this young lad who thought he was an orphan that he wasn't born to be an orphan and God wasn't prepared to leave him that way. And this is why we call it the gospel, because it's good news. It's the only show in town, guys. No one else is coming for us. It's good news. I wouldn't have been able to do that if I was still living in fear. Because I was raised, I became a Christian at the age of 22. I'd never been an atheist, but I became a Christian. I was raised in a society which was nominally Christian. I was raised in a household that was nominally Christian. But the problem with nominal Christianity is that it's absolute nonsense. You know, it's Christianity, hear me right on this, Christianity is boring. I don't want middle class Christianity. It's boring. Nothing ever happens. Nothing ever happens. I want to see people healed and set free. I want to do what Jesus told me to do. I don't care about a mortgage or a retirement plan. I'm not bothered. I was raised to believe. You see, we were pro-Jesus. We would have voted Jesus in an election. But I was told that what was most important in life was to make something of myself. Make something of yourself. Strive to make something of yourself. That sounds like good advice. It is good advice, but it's not good news. But, you know, strive. You work hard to get a good education, you get a good job so that you can get a good mortgage, so that when your kids come along, they can get a good education, they can get a good job, so they get a more... Boring! Totally boring! It's also totally at odds with the New Testament. Philippians. In Philippians, Paul says of Jesus, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, he made himself what? Famous? Wealthy? Really popular? Nothing. The Lord of all creation made himself nothing so that God the Father's glory could be revealed through him. So if I'm a Christian claiming to be a Christian, striving to make something of myself while following a guy who made himself nothing, no wonder no one's becoming a Christian, because it's not the gospel. I inherited a Christianity that was middle-class Christianity. I'm south of the border. I inherited middle-class Christianity. I inherited a Christianity where I was told, I was shown, I wasn't told, because people said the right things. We were orthovox. You know, orthodoxy is believing the right thing. Orthopraxy is doing the right thing. Orthovoxy is saying the right thing. And most Christians in the UK are orthovox. We say the right things. I was shown by how people lived that life wasn't all about Jesus. Life was about providing comfort and security for yourself and your family. And that's lovely. And God loves to bless. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Like, it's good advice, providing comfort and security for your family. It's good advice, but it's not the gospel. Right at the start of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says of Jesus that God the Father created the universe through him and appointed him heir to all things. That Jesus is the full radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. My friends, the Bible tells us that life is all about Jesus. It started with him, he sustains it, and he'll wrap it up at the end. And if life is not all about Jesus, then the Bible's lying. Let's forget it. Let's forget all of it. I don't need to find a middle way where it's still got some nice things to say. No, it's either the truth or it's nonsense. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, when he says, if Jesus has not been raised, essentially we're all morons. There isn't anything like that in any other religious literature. Paul isn't finding a middle ground. It's like, if Jesus has not been raised, our faith is in vain, and we are the greatest fools out there. Paul knows that there's not a middle ground. It's either true, fully true, or fully false. And you won't find that in any other literature. You won't find it anywhere else. The humility to say, look, if we're wrong, we're really wrong. And we're stupid. The good news is that Jesus is the truth. If the Bible is not lying, this is the point, if the Bible is not lying, then somebody else has been. And for me, it was middle-class Christianity. I inherited a Christianity where the good news was basically that I was white and raised in the West. Great. Woo-woo me. Because you know what? That's not my inheritance. The stairway to heaven is not the same as a career ladder. Like, God's plan for you is not to have a nice job and a nice garden when you get to Simon's age, saga holidays. And, you know, a nice little allotment when you retire for 2 years before you die of a heart attack. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to stomp hell for a living. Is to go and make sure that in your life, the gates of hell will not prevail. In your community, to make sure that you get as many people as you can. It's a rescue mission. We're rescuing people from hell. All of us. You don't have to worry too much about Rwanda or Syria. You do have to worry about Southampton. You do have to worry about your families. As in, you have to be concerned with them. That's your mission field. Once you know who you are, you'll want to go. You'll want to tell them the good news. It is not middle-class Christianity. Your inheritance, the Bible says, is something that can never spoil, never perish, and never fade. And it's things like this: love, joy, hope, peace, freedom. If you are a Christian in this room, if you are following Jesus, you need to understand this. Freedom is your birthright. Freedom is your birthright. You can go and claim it. You have a large share in hope. You have ownership over hope. Laughter was created with you in mind. That's how valuable you are. That's how known you are. Freedom's your birthright. You can claim it and the enemy can't snatch it from you. Honestly. The only weapon the enemy has is fear. But you haven't been given a spirit of fear. So know that that's true. And the enemy will prowl around like a roaring lion, but just a big cat, isn't it, really? Jesus is king. So let him be. Know who you are. Know how valuable you are. Jesus is going to say to you when you get to him, well done, good and faithful servant. But you don't want to turn up to the heavenly banquet without even a dessert. I'm at least bringing tiramisu. It's all on offer. It's all on offer. It's so exciting. It's so exciting. Freedom is your birthright. You can claim it and no one can take it from you. These are things that you get to keep forever. You get to keep joy and hope and peace forever because they're for you, because they're about him and from him. You lack, this is the final thing I'll say. Thank you so much for listening. It's probably about Thursday now. You lack for nothing. There are more people in this room than there were when Christianity started, just in this room. The whole of the Christian missionary endeavour started with 11 terrified blokes in a function room above a pub, who very quickly changed from believing that their leader was the biggest fraud to being so full of purpose that they were prepared to lay down their lives for the truth. And if they hadn't changed their mind, if they hadn't repented, changed their mind, we wouldn't be here this morning. You lack for nothing. There is enough power in this room to transform Southampton. Like, the Lord isn't asking it to be just you, actually. Like, the good news is, like, it's not just on you. But I'm saying you lack for nothing. It's the same Holy Spirit. Just got to know who you are. Just got to bind the fear. Fear is just a sign. There's a helpful way of thinking it. When you're about to step out and share the gospel, tell someone God loves them, pray for someone. Like, a good way of thinking it is that the fear is not your, it's not your fear, it's the enemy's fear. Because when you're about to share the gospel, when you're about to pray for someone, when you're about to offer a word of knowledge, the enemy knows that you're becoming who you were born to be. When you're emboldened by the Holy Spirit, the enemy knows that you're becoming who you were born to be, and he hates that. And so what he wants to do is to stomp it down. You know, like Herod tried to kill Jesus before he could become Jesus. Kill him as a baby, he'll never become the fullness of who he was supposed to be. Couldn't do it, obviously, because God's bigger. Like, none of us are at our fullness yet. None of us are at our fullness. But if we allow fear to be the dictating force in our life, we never will be. And the Lord will still say, well done, good and faithful servant. But he will say, there's so much more you could have gone for. So just know who you are. And when the fear comes, acknowledge it. It is fear. And then say, sorry, mate, you're not in charge. Love, power, and self-control are in charge. I'm not a slave to fear. You're not a slave to fear. Unless you think you are. The lie is that you are. The lie is that fear means you shouldn't have to do something. Well, the only thing you shouldn't have to do is believe lies. You should just believe the truth. That you are so loved, so valuable, so worth it. So worth it. And for the things that are in your life that are keeping you from that, you just need to know that they're on the cross. It might be addiction. For me, it was addiction for a long time. It was addiction. I'll just quickly tell you this. But it might be addiction. It might be depression. It might be self-harm. It might be anxiety. It might be unforgiveness. You need to understand that all of these things are on the cross. Honestly. It doesn't mean they're not real. They are real. But friends, if death is on the cross but anxiety isn't, well, there's a plot hole in the gospel. And there's no plot holes in the gospel. If death is on the cross but porn addiction isn't, there's a plot hole in the gospel. And there's no flipping plot holes in the gospel. It's watertight and airtight. Because of the cross, it doesn't mean that these things aren't real. The things that come to steal your joy and your life and your identity. Addiction is real. Anxiety is real. Self-harm is real. Because of the cross, it's not that they're not real. It just means they don't get to win. They don't get to have the final say. Your wounds don't get to define you. His do. Isaiah 53. By his wounds, your wounds are healed. I'll just tell you this quick story. Thank you. Because Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Are you kidding me? What a zinger. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What's the powers and authorities? It's darkness, it's evil, it's addiction, it's self-harm, it's anything that's seeking to steal you away from the source of love and light and life. Jesus made a public spectacle of them. He lured them out into the open. He took them on head to head in the greatest rap battle of all time. And he beat them. He triumphed over them by the cross. That's what the cross is. It's all on the cross. You just have to know that it's all on the cross. They are disarmed. So stop picking them up. Stop giving them their arms back. When I first got married, my wife was a self-harmer, and I was kind of quite entrenched in porn addiction. Because you know what? We were both Christians, but we didn't really understand that this stuff was true. We didn't understand that it was true for us. We thought it was like, it was true in a vague sense, but we didn't really know the power of the gospel. We just didn't know it. We were believers, but we weren't. And we were followers. We were trying to follow Jesus, but we just didn't know how good this was. We didn't know how good the good news was. So my wife was a self-harmer. She used to lock herself in the bathroom, and she used to cut her wrists with scissors. And like on one occasion, she threatened to kill herself. She didn't do it, but it was enough to hear it. I know this is a grim thing, but it's truth, and it leads to freedom. I just hope it's okay. If you feel uncomfortable, forgive me. But she used to threat, on one occasion she threatened to kill herself, and she didn't, but it was enough to hear. It was enough to hear that the woman I'd married didn't want to be alive anymore. And because I didn't know who I was, because I didn't fully know him, I didn't have intimacy with him, I couldn't help her. And so I retreated further and further into this addiction of mine, and so it just was this horrible spiral. But you know, the good news is that that's not the case now. Now, 9 years later, like, we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. It's not that I never feel like looking at stuff. I sometimes do feel like that, but I don't do it because I know the truth. And someone would say to me, careful, Andy, once an addict, always an addict. No, I'm sorry. I strongly disagree. Once a child of God, always a child of God. Once a child of God, always a child of God. That's the main narrative in your life. The narrative is not, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm really struggling with this. No, I may be struggling with this, but I know it's on the cross. Stop enthroning addiction. We've got to rethrone the Christ. He's the one on the throne. Not our feelings, not our addictions, not our failings. Him. The even better news is that my wife, final thing I'll say. Yeah, I know I've said that seven times now. But I've got a long drive back to Chesterfield. I don't really want to do it. It's a lovely day. My wife's not a self-harmer anymore. And again, it's not the case of once an addict, always an addict. Once a child of God, always a child of God. That really is the case. It really is the case. And in the Gospels, when Jesus comes back after his resurrection, the first time he appears, like Thomas wasn't there. He's at Zumba or something, isn't he? He's not there. And so Thomas doesn't believe that Jesus has come back. So when he comes back the second time, Jesus says, come here, mate. Feel this. Feel these. And Thomas feels his wrists and his hands. And he says, my Lord and my God. Because he sees, as if to say, it's you, it's really you. Because he sees that they're not wounds anymore, they're scars. They have healed. It's not death anymore. It's life. It's resurrection. He said, my Lord and my God, it's you, it's really you. He sees that death hasn't won. You see, 9 years ago, when my wife was self-harming, she would come out of the bathroom and her wrists would be bloody and it looked like death. And it reminded me of death. It spoke of death. But 9 years later, I can look at the scars on my wife's arms and I can rejoice. I can say, you know what? They're beautiful and you're beautiful. She's still got the scars, but they're like a work of art now. You know, she's following Jesus and she's got the scars to prove it. And I can look at those scars on her arms and I can say, my Lord and my God. Jesus, it was you. You healed her. You healed her. By your wounds, her wounds are healed. Because you're not defined by your wounds. You're defined by his. And you're not defined by your scars. Jesus kept his scars. But you're not defined by your scars. You're defined by what he says about you. 9 years ago, I looked at my wife's arms and they looked like death and they spoke of death. 9 years later, I can look at the scars on my wife's arms and I can rejoice because they don't look like death anymore. Now they look like resurrection. Now they look like resurrection. What the enemy meant for evil, God has turned to good. This is why we call it the gospel, friends. It's why we call it the gospel. Doesn't matter how wounded you are, like by his wounds you are healed. You are healed. You'll keep your scars, but there'll be a medal of honor when you get to glory. And a sign to people around you that there is a love and a power out there greater than anything that anyone's going through. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, he's overcome the world so that it doesn't get to win. He does, he has, he will. Amen.